So now you see it right in the text. We're on the banks of the Jordan River. There's only one obstacle left for them to leave the wilderness and to get into the land that God had promised. It was the land that Abraham had dwelled in, and Isaac had dwelled in, and Jacob had dwelled in. And you remember, it was during the time of Jacob, after his son Joseph became a ruler down in Egypt, and there was a famine, that his family went down to Egypt. They spent 400 years in Egypt. They grew from a family to a tribe, and from a tribe to a nation. And then the beginning of the book of Exodus, God raises up Moses the deliverer to bring them out of that land. And in the wilderness, they construct the ark of God and they start their temple worship. Now, 40 years later, we're just on the verge. And the ark is to remind them that wherever they go, God is saying, I'm going with you. I'm right here. Now, it says that in the text here, it says, when you see the ark of the covenant, this is now verse 3, of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, you shall set out from your place and go after it. When it moves, you move. Where it goes, you go. Some have described it as a mobile vanguard. It was a mobile rallying point of their focal point as they would travel. Now, one thing you have to understand, that when they traveled, they didn't just pick up those poles that were inserted through the side rings of the ark and carry it. But it was also covered. Remember the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies? They would take that down, step forward, and drop it over the Ark of the Covenant so it was always covered. So in your mind, you have to picture poles sticking out under fabric covering the Ark. But its shape would have been identifiable. It's what it was be identifiable. And when they saw that being moved on over the land, it was time to go. And what we're going to learn tonight is a very plain but very profound picture. And it's a good reminder for us. It's nothing new to any of us. It's not going to be novel to any of us. But friends, it's a reminder that you and I need frequently. And we make sure we don't lose sight of that. And that is this. It's right there in the text on your screen. A reminder of God's presence. We need to be reminded that God is indeed with us. There's two aspects of it, and there's actually two stories that we're going to encompass tonight. We're not going to look in great detail at them. The texts are before you on your notes, and you could read them in the extended version if you like. But the first story is going to tell us this and teach us this. He is with you to guide you in life. He wants to guide you in life. God's presence is with us. He doesn't just drop us a note out of heaven and expect us to pick it up and take it. Now, he has left us the Word of God. But he has come personally. His presence is with us. Jesus said that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Even though he's now ascended to heaven, his presence remains with us. So God is always here. And he wants to tell us that again and again in this story. And if you'll pick it up in verse 4, we will begin to see these lessons. There's three aspects of this first part about guiding us in life, all right? Verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it. The it is referring to the Ark of the Covenant. About 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. 2,000 cubits is slightly more than a half a mile. Now, when I first read that, or if you just read that, you would think, wow, you're not supposed to get near the Ark, because if you get too close, you're going to be in trouble. But if you read the second half of the verse, that's not the reason. He says there needs to be a space between you and the ark. Look at it carefully. He says, do not come near it that you may know the way by which you must go. Now, we don't know how many people were standing on the eastern bank of the Jordan River, very near the Dead Sea, because Jericho is not far from the Dead Sea. We don't know how many people were on the eastern bank. Estimates range anywhere from 600,000 to 2 million. We don't really know. We just kind of logically try to arrive at a number. So it is a large multitude, however many it actually was. Part of what he says, so that you'll know where to go, part of the distance is this. He says, I want you to all stand far enough back. I want this whole mass of people to stand far enough back because I want every one of you to be able to fasten your eyes on one object. And one object alone, and that is the Ark of God. If everybody just kind of crowded around, if you weren't in about the first three or four rows crowding around, you would never be able to see it. So he arranges this, he stages this, he choreographs this. He says, I want everyone to stay back. So no matter how many people are lined up, you could get a vantage point, you could look across that expanse, and you could see the priests out there, and you could see the Ark of the Covenant. He said, I want you to fasten your eyes on it. I want you to see it. I want you to know. I want you to know the way by which you must go. He says, for you've not passed this way before. This is new territory. This is a new experience. By the way, this is the first part. God goes before us. God goes before us. Don't forget that. God delights. God does delight in taking us into new territory. God delights into taking us into places that we have not been before. Some of them are Uganda, over in Africa. Some of them are the next experience of life. Some of them are the next stage of life. And life in all of its many, many changes and all of its ebb and flow, God is always wanting to take us through new territory. And part of that new territory experience, he's saying to them in this new territory experience, just remember this. I'm going right before you. I'm out in front of you. It might be new territory to you, but it is not new territory to God. It might be new information to you. It is not new information to God. It might be a stretch for you. It is no challenge for God. Wherever he takes you, his presence is going to see you through it. I read a quote today. I've heard it a number of times, but I just read it this afternoon as I was doing some reading. But it says, basically, the quote just says this: if God led you to it, he'll lead you through it. That's exactly the Jordan River experience. What are you facing right now? What's the new territory for you? Probably, I have some ideas for me, and a few of you I might have some ideas, but most of the folks in the room tonight, I really don't know what the new territory is for you. But is there some new territory? Is there some new challenge, new thing you're facing? It might be really exciting. Can't wait to get there. It might be enormously scary, and I'm not really looking forward to the next step. Or it might be in that great gray space in between the two. But whatever's next, this is what God wants to say to you. I'm going before you. Whenever you arrive there, you're going to find me waiting for you. You don't have to worry about me showing up too late. I'm already there. So he does this in this choreographed scene by having them look at it. Verse 5 now. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So off they go. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. See, part of this experience that Joshua is leading the people through is not only for his benefit, it's not only for their benefit, but it's also for their benefit that they could see his life. Some of the things God's leading you through is not really about you. Some of the challenges you've been through is not really about you. Some of the heartaches you've been through is not really about you. It's God preparing you to be able to use that experience to help somebody else in some way down the road. God's with you. He's all over it. He's never, ever out of this whole scene. So God goes before us. Now, once you skip down to verse 14, we're going to do several skips. Because sometimes he's given the command, and then we have the story kind of retold as it actually happens. So for time's sake, we're going to not read this entire passage. We get down to verse 14. So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. So there they go, all the people following along. Notice verse 15. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. And he puts this little parenthesis in here. For the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. This was probably April, May. That would have been harvest time in the way things worked in their world. Typically at that point, the Jordan River is about 50 yards, maybe 70 yards wide, depending on where it was. So not extremely long, wide expanse. But at flood time, it sometimes would be twice that or sometimes three times that. And a lot of experts, because in those days, Palestine was a lot more forested and had a lot more vegetation than it does even in modern times. Although modern Israel was starting the process of replanting and the regreening of Israel in the last three or four decades. But it wasn't as arid. So probably there was even more water than it used to be because of that type of effect on the climate and so forth. So this was a flood. Think of a raging flooding spread out across the Plain River. It wasn't just we're going to go across the creek. This was quite an obstacle. So that's what's going on. Now, go back to verse 15, and I'm going to skip the parenthesis. The priests who bore the ark. Let me say it. Start over. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, we know that is the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. So as soon as they're bearing this ark, and as soon as they stepped off the edge, and as soon as their water their feet hit the water, suddenly the water stopped flowing. Now, I love this description. The water piled up in a heap. We actually know where that stream is that's mentioned there in the verse I just read. It's about 18 miles north of the presumed crossing point of the Jordan. Have you ever seen water pile up in a heap? I've never seen that. I've never seen a pile of water. I've seen a puddle of water. I've seen a barrel of water, snow. Well, that's a thought, but that doesn't apply to this story. But it's a miracle. Don't try to explain it. It's always amazing to me. You read some literature and you read about things, there's always someone that's showing up to try to explain away the miracle. Don't explain away the miracle, because that's where God enters the story. And this is point number two. God goes beside us. He makes the way. And notice what happens next. Verse 17. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. I don't know how long it takes 600,000 to 2 million people to cross a river or a dry riverbed. But don't think I'd like to have been one of the priests that had the job of holding this wood box covered with gold. But they were there for a while. And they stood there in the river. This is, again, God choreographing something so they would see it. Only the priests were allowed. They would stand there holding it. So when you and your family got up to the edge, whenever it's your turn, you would cross the Jordan River and you were required to walk right by the Ark of the Covenant held up on these poles by these people. That had to be a moment. A moment that says, yeah, I was out there in front of you. I'm also right beside you. Look what I'm doing. This is dry ground. I saw it just a little bit ago. It was a flood. Now it's dry ground. I would assume, by the way, this is a little bit, if you could allow me a little speculation here, you would assume that the Ark is on the upriver side of them. You would assume they would have crossed on the downriver side. Okay, so they're crossing from east to west. So as they cross by, God is at their right hand. Always in the Bible, the right hand, Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. It's always the picture of power and authority and strength and reassurance. It comes into our culture and language. You're talking about he's the right hand man of whatever. It means that special place. And God says, I've got your right hand. I'm right there. They walked right by it. This was as close as most of these people ever would ever be in their lifetime to the Ark of God. And God's saying, you want to know where I'm at? I'm right here. I'm right here with you. And look what I'm doing. You remember the last time? It wasn't the same group of people because they were all dead, except for Joshua and Caleb. But the last time Israel passed through on dry land, that was the beginning of the Exodus. Remember when God told Moses to stretch out the rod and God parted the Red Sea and they walked through on dry land? God holds off the Egyptian army, and finally the Egyptians, after they've passed through, they try to go down the same channel, and God closed the water and destroyed the Egyptian army in the ensuing flood. He's taking them right back to the beginning. Here's what he's saying. You know, I'm beside you today. You can see it all laid out in the choreography. He's also saying this, I have always been right beside you. I've been beside you the last 40 years. I was beside you in the Exodus. By the way, I was beside you during those 400 years in the Egyptian exile. I've been beside you as far back as you can go back. Sometimes we feel awfully alone in this world. Sometimes we feel like there's no one I can talk to. There's no one I can turn to. This problem is so big, I don't know where I can get some help. God's just saying, you know where I'm at? Right here. I'm right beside you. And I can get you to the place of promise. I can get you to the land of promise. There's so many spirituals, especially that genre of music, that talk about the Jordan River. And you know how it's usually pictured? You could probably bring up the songs, right? Crossed over Jordan or looked over Jordan, whatever. It's the picture of death, to pass from this life into the land of promise, into the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that might be a stretch on the metaphor and the imagery of the Jordan River. But nonetheless, whenever we come to that point, if we know the Lord, we just talked about our sister that went home to be with the Lord this morning, part of our church family. Whenever that day comes calling for us, this is the great thing. We don't have to face that one alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I'm right there. Every day of our life, every moment of our life, even at the very last moment of this life and the translation into the life to come, I'm right here. Just remember that. Well, there's one more. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from every tribe, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. Okay, 12 guys, one from each tribe. I want you to go down in the Jordan riverbed. And where the priests stood, or around where they stood with this ark, I want everybody to pick up a big rock, biggest rock as you can carry. Does this seem strange to you at this moment? Well, God's building something, and it's going to be a beautiful picture for us. And command them, saying, take for yourselves, verse 3, 12 stones from there out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Joshua called 12 men who had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan. Each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. So, here's the priest still standing in the riverbed holding the ark. Everybody's made it aside except these 12 guys. They're the last 12 to make the journey. He says, I want you all to pick up a rock, put it on your shoulder, and you march out ahead of the ark carrying a rock with you. Okay, got that? Verse 6, here's the purpose. That this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? And I want you to make a pile of stones on the riverbank. I want you to pile them up there. And I want it to be a cause for this question. Verse 7, and you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. This is number 3. God goes before us, God goes beside us, and God also comes after us. He's got our back, so to speak, and he wants us to leave a legacy. Skip down, if you were, to verse 17. Joshua therefore commanded the priest, that's the one holding the ark, he says, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. God's saying, I'm right here. By the way, I don't want to take time to pull it out and read it for time's sake. But they also took 12 stones and piled them up in the riverbed too, so that there was a pile under the water and there was a pile on the riverbank. Can you imagine this picture? Hey, Dad, what's that pile of rocks over there? Well, those stones that are here used to be there. And down there where you can't see it is an identical set of stones down there. Well, how did that happen? Let me tell you the story. That was dry ground at one point, and all of our ancestors walked over, and the Ark of God was there to tell the whole story. It just became a trigger for them to tell what God had done, to leave a legacy. You know, you and I have a job to do. One of the essential jobs you and I have to do is to leave the testimony of the things of God to the generation that comes after us. We just need to leave. We got to find a way to do that. to pass on our faith, to continue to be a testimony, because God is going to be working even after us. I was just thinking now, here we have the Ark of the Covenant. We have these activities taking place. We have the tabernacle we looked at last week. All of these things are built in to remind us, God says, I'm here with you. I'm before you. I'm beside you. I'm after you. I'm here, he shouts. What are the New Testament symbols that remind us that God is with us? Well, we do have a couple, maybe three. There is the command, the rite, if you will, of baptism, that after a person comes to believe in Christ, to follow the Lord in a believer's baptism, be immersed underwater, picturing death and burial with Christ and being raised in the newness of life, totally be immersed in Him, that we're now in Christ, just like we're in the water. So that becomes a symbol to say, God is here. When we partake of communion, we partake of the cup, and partake of the bread, it takes us back to our beginning. It takes us back. It's kind of like the stones that were in that stack. It takes us back to something that happened a long time ago when Christ died on the cross. His body was broken and His blood was shed, and we partake in that together. Gathering for worship on the Lord's Day might be another one of those. But you know, for the most part, all of the layers of symbolism they had in the Old Testament, we don't have as many layers today. We don't have as much ritual. We don't have as much symbolism. Part of the reason is we have the Word of God before us. It's not so much an oral tradition of passing on the truth as it is a written testimony that we pass on. We have the Word of God. And we have the Holy Spirit within us. But so much of what we need to do to remind ourselves that God is with us is right here in our mind. Philippians 4:8 says this. You know this verse. For finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Philippians 4:8. By the way, I don't know if you've ever looked at that verse in this light, but all of those are references to the character of God. All of those things that are most ultimately true about Him. Doesn't mean there aren't other things that are beautiful. There aren't people who do just things at times. There aren't things that we experience that are lovely. But ultimately, it's Him. We need to learn the mental discipline of tuning our minds to think often and frequently. And that's the reminder for you, and it's a reminder for me tonight, that God says, just remember, I'm here. I'm before you, I'm beside you, I'm after you. Just to give you a little nudge right now, remind yourself of this. God is with you. God is with you. And if you can find some creative ways to just remind yourself of that, I encourage you to do it. Regular time in the Word of God, is there is no substitute for that. Just to draw our mind back to the Lord. Think of, maybe it's the music you choose to listen to in your home, or the music you choose to listen to when you're driving down the road. That can be a reminder. Maybe it's the books you read. Maybe it's some people you have. You talk about, Bev just shared a little bit ago, about this little prayer group that goes on at her school. Great opportunity if there's some of those kind of opportunities. Whatever we can do in our lives to remind ourselves of God's presence. Julie and I have evangelist friends from years ago that still travel and go to churches and do meetings, that sort of thing. But they challenged us one time. They said, this is what they did in their home. They didn't say you need to do it, but they did it, and it was kind of a challenge to us. They said, in our home, we try to have something in every room of our house that reminds us of the Lord. Maybe it's a little plaque or a little saying or a Bible there or whatever it is. But just something in every room to just be the reminder. Maybe you could do it in your, those of you that have creativity, could do it in your decor and build it into your life. But whatever we need to do, let's just remember, be reminded that God is with you. The second story is found, we're going to skip chapter 5 and go over to chapter 6. It's the story of Jericho. You see, He is with you to guide you in life, and He is with you to get you through life. That's the second point. He is with you to get you through life. When you come to those big moments, those big challenges, those obstacles that are we can't get around, something so big you can't dig under it, you can't go around it, you can't climb over it, it's just the power of God, you got to go through it. He's saying to them, I'm with you. This was true of Jericho. You remember 40 years ago, Joshua and Caleb and 10 others went into the land of Palestine and scouted it out. And they saw these walled cities. They saw these mighty, fierce, warrior-like people. And the 10 said, can't take it. Let's go back to Egypt. Joshua believed God. Caleb also believed God. But now we come back. That obstacle is still there. There still are walled cities. There are fierce warriors. It is still just as big a challenge this day as it was 40 years ago. This time the people were obeying God. Because this generation had a little more sense that God was with them. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because the children of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. Okay, the walls are shut. They're ready for a siege. They're armed to the teeth. They are not going to give up their city. They are going to defend it at all costs. And here you have a group of vagabonds that's been hanging out, walking through the sand, eating manna for 40 years, not been trained for battle. They're not professional soldiers. They don't have any defenses. They're the ones that are exposed outside of Jericho. God says, I'm going to give you the city. I'm going to give you the city. Now, God does something very unusual. That you find no other battle plan or strategy like this anywhere before or since. Verse 6. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord. Got it? Seven guys with ram's horn. They're going to blow these horns, shofar we call them. Blow in these curled ram's horns and make this loud trumpet sound. And then the priests that are carrying the Ark of the Covenant are right behind them. Okay? Verse 7. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So there were armed men, there are trumpet players, shofar players, and the Ark of the Covenant. And the armed men went, verse 9, the armed men went before the priests and blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while the priests continued blowing their trumpets. Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Now, if you were standing on the wall of Jericho, here's this mass of people. You know they claim this land that you are on is the land that God had promised them. And you've got your sword, you've got your shield, you're looking over the battle. Here they come. I see a little dust cloud out there. Here they come. Expecting battle, but instead you see they march around not saying a word. Marching in total silence. The only sound is those horns blowing. I won't try to make the horn sound. And they're carrying this little box covered with a cloth. And what are they going to do? Well, they just went all the way around, and they went back to where they came from. What was that? And then the next day, same thing is repeated. Next day, the same thing is repeated. 6 days, this is going on. I don't know what was in their mind, whether they thought the Israelites were crazy, or I suspect that probably, because God is at hand, that there was a little bit of fear. I read one author, I'd never thought of this before until I was just kind of studying this. He said, you know, in some ways, this was God's mercy. He was giving even Jericho the opportunity to repent and to surrender to God's will. I never thought about that. I'm not sure if I sign on to that theory or not, but it certainly sounds interesting to think about. But then on the seventh day, the tactic has changed. Verse 12, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. And the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord, went out continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. I don't know who had the worst job, carrying the Ark or blowing a trumpet all the way around. By the way, the city of Jericho has been it's been studied archaeologically in very detailed fashion. In fact, Jericho itself, the walled portion, was estimated to be about 8 acres encompassed in a wall. In fact, if you go down between Greenbrier in California and Canal Boulevard and Piedmont Road, where the Capitol complex is, that's about 18 acres. So, I mean, we're not talking this is not a huge city, So a trip around was not, it was a nice walk, but it wasn't forever. Verse 14, and the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days. Verse 15, but it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. If it's 7 days after they began, at least one of those days during that 7 day period had to be a Sabbath. Most scholars believe, and Jewish tradition tells us, that the seventh day was actually the seventh day. So this was on the Sabbath. God has set it all up so that everybody's going to know that what's about to unfold in Jericho, His hand did it without any help from anybody else. And this was set up so if you were an Israelite of that time, it was God going round the city. It wasn't just people with trumpets. It wasn't people with some weapons going around the city. It was God going around the city, circling the city, saying to us, whatever the obstacle, it might be insurmountable in our eyes, but God's saying this to you, I am here. My presence will get you through this life, whatever the obstacles are. You don't believe it? Well, look at what happens next. Verse 16. And the seventh time, that's the seventh time they've circled the city, it happened when the priest blew the trumpets that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. And you can go back and read about her story. She and all that are with her in the house because she hid the messengers who were sent. He tells them then to abstain from all the things and so forth. Go down to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened that when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the walls fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. This was all set up so that everybody forever would know that this is what God has done, and showing forever what God can do, and to remind us in our obstacles, in our problems, in our tight spots, when we're in those places that we can't navigate, God's saying to us, I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. Two parts of this. God is the hope for the battle. That was the anticipation. That was those 6 days of going around. There was this anticipation building. It was flowing through them. But also, you see, when it's all concluded here, we come to this. God is the help in the battle. God is the help in the battle. God is with you. God is with you. I suppose all of us, if we could, we had the opportunity to share, we felt free to share, all of us could say something, could tell us some event in our lives where God got us through it. You know, we look at those events in our lives and we often say this, I never want to go through that again. But you know what? When you realize what God has done in that experience, we also look back at that experience and we say, I wouldn't take anything for that experience. I would not like that to be extracted from my life because God did some amazing things. I don't know what we're going through, you're going through, and I certainly don't know what we may be on the verge of going through. I'm not predicting calamity and doom by any means, but I just know this. Whatever we come up against, God is there with us. He was there at Jericho. I don't think it's any different for those of us who live in Charleston, West Virginia. It's true for those who lived several thousand years ago as it is for us who are living right today. A reminder, and you already know what it is, remind yourself, God is with you. God is with you. God is with you.